So we're thinking about the cosmetic side of the Christian life. What do people think about us from the outside? How do we appear? What do people think about the life of the Christian people? What do people think of you and I? 7:30 every morning, James, our 4-year-old son, arrives into our bedroom. His younger brother, Robbie, is probably there already and has been probably there already for a considerable period of time. But James arrives in at 7:30 on the dot. Every single morning, 7:30, James arrives in. And the reason that he arrives in at 7:30 is that he has a little clock on his bedside table. And when it comes to 7:30, the sun comes up on it. There's a little light on his clock. It goes up at 7:30. And sometimes that light wakes him up. And we can tell because he staggers in, his hair sticking out everywhere, and he sort of stumbles in, bumps into the wardrobe, and staggers into our bedroom. And we realize that he's just been wakened up by the clock and the sun coming up. Other times, he bounces in, and we realize he's been awake for some time, and the light has given him permission to leave the room, right? That's kind of how it works. James, is the sun up? And he's like looking out the window, yeah, the sun's up. We're like, no, the sun on your bedside clock, is it up? That's kind of the indicator. 7:30 on the dot for James is when the sun comes up and he's allowed out of his room and he's allowed to wake up. Sometimes the brightness of the light on that sun on the face of his clock is enough to waken him up. I don't think that the prophet Isaiah had an alarm clock like this for the people of God, but basically this psalm or this this chapter of Isaiah is the prophet saying, wakey, wakey, people of God, get up. Get up out of your beds, people of God, and face the world outside. Isaiah the prophet is saying, it's time to get up. Arise. Arise from your sleep. See, the people of God in Isaiah's day, in lots of ways, were no different from you and I. They had many, many reasons to pull the covers over their heads and say, I'm having a duvet day today. I don't want to face the world outside. Wake me up when September ends. Or wake me up when it's all over. When I'm wiser and I'm older. That's what the people of God had the temptation. Just wake me up later on, but not today. Just let me lie in bed for now. When it's all over, I'll get up. When September ends, I'll get up. But let me just lie in bed now. You ever feel like that? I don't want to face today. I don't want to get out of bed today. Because the news headlines are so depressing, either on your television, on your newspaper, or just around your life. And you think, I do not want to set my foot out of bed today. I just want to pull the covers over my head and go back to bed. Well, Isaiah the prophet speaks to people who feel exactly like that, who have been exiled, who've experienced hardship and pain and difficulty. And he says to them, arise, wake up, get up out of bed. The news headlines were just as bleak back then. They had many, many reasons to stay in bed, but Isaiah says, there's a reason to get out of bed today. You, people of God, have a reason to get out of bed today. He doesn't deny the reality of the world that they live in, though. He says to them, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. He's not just saying to the people of God, get up and be chipper. Forget about the world. Forget about how things are. He's saying, this is how things are. Don't deny the reality of the world that you live in. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't think that you just should put a smile upon your face because you're belonging to the people of God. There's a reason for your hope. There is a reason for you to get out of bed today. Even though the world is like this, you don't need to pretend that it's any better. You don't even need to just be optimistic. You can have genuine hope in the face of reality. I think it's really encouraging that when we read the Bible, we get blunt statements like this about how things are. Thick darkness covers the people. The world is dark. The Bible doesn't make any pretense about how things really are. And so I believe Russell Brand would agree with the assessment of reality that we find here in Isaiah, because Russell Brand says, quoted in an interview as saying, "Drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. Drugs and alcohol are my solution to fill up the hole in me." Russell Brand looks at the reality of the world that he lives in and says, "I need something from outside of me to help me cope with how things are." His assessment is one that Christians can agree with. We disagree with the medication, we disagree with the solution, but there's unity between Christian people and Russell Brand. And so I want to say to you tonight, when people in your workplace or in your family complain about the news, give off about a situation, you can identify with them. You don't always feel the need to separate yourself from them and think, "Oh, as a Christian, I should think differently." You can say, "Absolutely. The world is bleak. The world is dark. There is oppression facing loads of people. Life is hard." And you and I can say, as Christian people with our identity intact, "Absolutely. I agree with your assessment of the difficulties of life right now." Christian people can identify with darkness just as much as anybody else. When my dad was diagnosed with cancer, my mum made a phone call to Australia to tell his brother-in-law. My dad's younger sister, Mary, had emigrated to Australia years and years and years ago, and she also had died of cancer. And I remember going to the hospital with my mum when my dad was in hospital very early on when he'd been diagnosed. And I said to mum, "What did Uncle Frank say? What did Uncle Frank say when you told him about Dad?" And I nearly crashed the car, because what Uncle Frank said was lots of swear words, right? He said, "Ah, right. Bleep, bleep, bleep." But my mum repeated it to me verbatim, and I'd never heard my mum swear before. Do you know what? In that moment, I thought, there is an authenticity in my heart with what my Uncle Frank has said about the situation in my family. I got to say, there was an authenticity about it in a way that sometimes isn't there in the church, because we want to try and be positive and put a positive spin on it. There was an integrity in the brutalness and the frankness of Uncle Frank's words. Not a Christian, but realized that the situation in my family was horrible and horrendous, and I identified with the words that he said. And so I think you and I can identify with people outside the world of our church, outside the church world or the Christian community, by saying, "Yeah, we agree with your assessment of reality. But what do you think the solution is? What do you think? Is there a fix available?" That's one of the ways that you and I can identify with the people around us. We don't always need to be separating ourselves from the people around. We need to agree with them and agree with their assessment. We disagree on the solution. God's word to Isaiah, or through Isaiah, to his people is, "You've got light for this darkness. You've got light to bring into this situation. You don't need to bury your head under the covers or hit snooze 1,000 times. Arise, get up, wakey, wakey, and be hopeful in the face of this reality, because the light has come. It's 7:30, and the light is available to you. It is upon you as the people of God. Get up out of bed, and don't be surprised when other nations come to you, because they don't have this light. The light is on you, but it's not on them, and they're interested in the light. Don't be shocked or astounded that the people around you are interested, intrigued by this light that is about your life and in your life and around your life. Light's really attractive when you're living in the dark and you want to know more clearly and see better. When you want to have the confusion banished and clarity in your life, light is really attractive. When you've been bumping into things and going in circles, you want light because you want to see clearly. And so don't be surprised when the nations come to your light. This is an incredible message for the people of God, that the nations will come to Israel because they have the light. See, Israel had loads of reasons to be afraid of other nations. They'd been exiled in Babylon. They'd been slaves in Egypt. God had used other nations to discipline Israel, to oppress Israel. They were the instrument of punishment. God used the surrounding nations to discipline Israel, to show them what it was like when they went their own way. And so the other nations were generally something that Israel feared, something that intimidated them. The thought of ships coming towards them would bring fear and anxiety. And through Isaiah, God's saying, the nations are coming to you, but they're not coming to attack you. They're coming to bring you gifts. They're coming to give gold, incense, and myrrh. Do you see the picture here in Scripture of foreigners coming to the light, bringing gifts of gold and incense? You think, God's at work here. You see how Scripture is united when we get to Christmas time and we see foreigners coming, bringing gifts to the light of the world. And we get a hint of it here. Isaiah tells it, this is what's going to happen. This is how things are going to unfold. The nations aren't coming to steal stuff from you. They're not coming to overthrow you. They're coming to give you stuff because they don't have what you've got. I really love the vision of verses 8 and 9 where Isaiah kind of pictures boatloads of people from a variety of nations coming to Israel to encounter the true God. Like a global boat race, and it says the ships of Tarshish are in the lead. And there's boatloads of people coming to faith in the one true living God. That's the hope that's held out to Israel, that the nations will come to their God, returning home like doves to their nests. And so there should be something about Christian people that when the world outside encounters us, when people who are not yet Christian encounter us, yeah, we should be different. Yeah, we should have light. But there should be something like, I'm coming home. I'm encountering something in you that is familiar to me, even though in my lifetime I've never been a Christian. Because you and I are created in the image of God. And when we start to honor that God and live in a way that God intends, other people who are created in the image of God should start to see in us something that they long for. They want to get back to Eden just as much as we want to get back to Eden. There's an echo of Eden in the heart of every human. And we long to get back to that perfection. And so Russell Brand takes alcohol and drugs to try and numb the pain of the reality of the world that he faces, because he knows he shouldn't be in a broken mess like this. He has a hunger and an appetite and a desire for perfection. And Isaiah says to the people of God, wakey, wakey. The light is on you. People are coming from everywhere to encounter this light. Yes, the world is dark. Thick darkness is over the peoples. But in the words of Emily Sandy, you've got the light to fight the shadows. So stop hiding it away. John's gospel describes Jesus as the true light who gives life to the world. Like the true light, the real light, the genuine light. Light that gives life. Do you know that light tonight? In the middle of all the darkness around your life and in your life, do you know the light of Jesus breaking in to bring clarity, to bring hope, to bring encouragement? Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking you to deny that life is tough. I'm not asking you to pretend that everything's okay. I'm asking you to be really honest about how horrible and bleak and difficult life is. But I'm saying, do you know the light of Jesus in those circumstances? Because he longs to be present with you. Are you hoping in the light that Jesus brings? Are you hoping in him? Are you hoping in the true light? Because if you're not hoping in the true light, you're hoping in some other false light. He had victory over sin and death at the cross. Death could not hold him. He rose victorious over it. Jesus. And so I ask you, do you know that light? Are you in a relationship with Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? In 1 John chapter 1, we read these words, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So that's so attractive. Because at times we're not sure who we can trust. Sometimes we think there's more to him or there's more to her than meets the eye. I'm not getting the whole picture here. There's a little bit of impurity. There's a little bit of hiddenness or darkness, and I'm not really sure, but not with Jesus. In him, there is no darkness at all. The Jesus Storybook Bible, which is a children's Bible, it helps you to see how the whole Bible is about Jesus. The little catchphrase underneath is, every story whispers his name. And I love it as a Bible to read to children, but it's also really good for adults to be aware of how the Bible is all about him. And I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible ends. It says, everything sad will come untrue. Everything sad will come untrue. Every broken thing mended. Every tear wiped away. Every hurt healed. What a hope we have. What a hope we have. Young people, listen to me at the back. It's great that you're here. Brilliant that you're here. I want to say to you that no matter what has happened in your life up to this point that has disappointed you, dissatisfied you, hurt you, and you think you're damaged goods, I'm saying, in Jesus, everything sad will come untrue. That's the hope we have as Christian people. Everything sad. Not just that we forget about it and move on. Not that just we draw a line under it and burn up this world and it doesn't make sense or have any point or purpose at all. The very actual things that hurt in this world will come untrue in the next. Verse 20 of Isaiah 60 says, your sun will never set again. Your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light and your days of sorrow will end. It's going to be over. The pain and suffering of this world will cease. And so we don't need to deny the reality. We don't need to take alcohol and drugs to make it all go away. We face up to it. And Christian people should face up to reality like no other group of people. We can be just as blunt about it. But everything sad's going to come untrue. Every tear wiped away. Only Jesus offers that light. Only Jesus offers that life. There's no other group of people that can say to you, everything sad will come untrue. The very actual pains and problems and illnesses and difficulties and fractions and fractures and divisions, all of that stuff will be undone and made right, every injustice put right. Only Jesus holds that out to you. Last month, I read an interview with Johnny Wilkinson, and he, amazing, gifted rugby player, he kicked a winning drop goal in the World Cup final in 2003 in Sydney, Australia, against Australia. In the dying seconds of extra time, there were 20 seconds remaining, and Johnny Wilkinson kicked the winning drop goal. I think it was 17 all. And he kicked the points and the game ended. And I'm thinking, for a rugby international, just I couldn't get any better than that. It just couldn't get any, to kick the winning drop goal in the World Cup final against a host nation in their own backyard in front of all their fans, for you to win it, and you were the person that got the points. I just can't imagine that it would get any better. Here's what he said in the interview. There was a private party that night for the guys, but by that point, I was spent. Everything had taken its toll. That night was the moment that I embraced it the most, because I knew that before I woke up the following morning, that's as good as it would probably feel. It was as fresh as possible, and I was still living in it, that surreal, dreamlike state. It stayed with me the rest of the night. I was disturbed the next morning by how quickly the atmosphere changed. We were having breakfast, and it was quiet. There were families there who had nothing to do with us. They were talking about what they were going to get up to on holiday. You realize that winning the World Cup may be the biggest thing for you right then, but it wasn't for everyone else. Each day that passes, it will become less and less important, and that's life. After all that time and effort, I thought, what now? My life hasn't changed hugely. That was my misunderstanding. My misguided approach was believing that I'd wake up and things would be very different. You can kick the winning goal, winning drop goal, in a World Cup final and wake up feeling disappointed. Because it's still the same old, same old, same old. You thought it was going to be light, but actually it's just a little bit more darkness. Yes, it's enjoyable. Yes, you can rejoice in it. Yes, you can be thankful for it. Yes, it's good, but it's not everything. It doesn't deliver what you had hoped for. Johnny Wilkinson, in the same interview, talks about the destinies of so many players who'd grown up together in youth teams and through development squads. They're destinies converged in that moment because they've been playing together for so many years, training for so long, working through passages of play and getting things orchestrated and organized for that very moment that he was in the place he needed to be to kick the drop goal, that the pass came, that he knew it was going to come, that everybody else knew exactly what was going to happen because these guys had done this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times before in training over years and years and years and years. And their destinies converged in that moment. But like a bottle of Coke, the fizz went out of it overnight. You ever feel like that? Something was good, something that you looked forward to, something that you hoped in was really good, but didn't deliver what you hoped it would deliver. Wasn't what you hoped it would be. The light faded, or the fizz just disappeared and things went flat. I want to say to you, I not only have felt like that, but I feel like that. This is still my struggle. I am not on the other side of this, now that I am a Christian. This is still my battle, even as a Christian leader. Because every day, just like you, there is hope held out to you. Something else holds out hope to you. Something else holds out hope to you. This experience, this product, this getting to know this person a little bit better. Maybe this will be the thing. Maybe this will be the thing. And I'm tempted every single day to believe that something else is going to deliver for me what only Jesus can deliver. And so maybe if this works out, maybe if I get to go there, maybe if this happens, maybe if I get to know them, maybe if I have that. And then I get that and it's kind of like it goes flat. Every day I'm in a battle to believe that Jesus is my hope. That's the constant challenge of the Christian life, to place your identity, your security, your worth, your value in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the battle of discipleship. That's not just what you do when you become a Christian, but that's what you need to do as you grow as a Christian, to say, my identity is found in him. Not my CV, not my reputation, not my personal connections. Every day my radar is on, scanning for meaning in the mundane, trying to figure out a purpose, thinking to myself, you know, if it was up to me, it wouldn't have worked out that way. I wouldn't have chosen to be in this circumstance or this situation. I wouldn't be facing this difficulty or that difficulty. If it was up to me, things would have unfolded differently, and I just want to pull the covers over my head and say, I don't want to face this world. Scripture assures us that there's a tonic for a day like this. There's tonic for days like those. Alcohol and drugs are not the solution to the problem, Russell Brand. Isaiah says, get up, arise. It's 7:30, wakey, wakey, there is a Redeemer, everything sad will come untrue. The light has come. The one who will make sense of everything has come. Get up and face the world with the light that is in you as sent people. And the nations will come to you. You will have a missional magnetism. People will be drawn to you because there's hope in you and purpose in you that is not available elsewhere. You've got within you the person of Jesus Christ, and he radiates out of you. He glows from you. The glory of God radiates from you, not as you deny reality, not as you bury your head in the sand and be chipper, but as you acknowledge reality and say, God is redeeming this. God is at work in this. It will not always be this way, and he has the power to transform this situation. He has the power to transform you. He has the power to transform me. God puts us on himself and encourages us to go to the darkness, to carry his light to the places where people have lost hope, given up, sat down at the side of the road. And so one of the ways that I attempt to remind myself of who I am, one of the ways I battle to remind myself of my identity in Jesus is to memorize scripture. It's one of the ways, because I talk to myself all the time, and I know you do too. You have conversations. Nobody talks to you as much as you do, right? Nobody talks to you as much as you do. And so, you think I'm talking nonsense now? You want to hear the stuff I talk to myself? I'm not even kidding. And I know how quickly I can go into a downward spiral of negativity after negativity after negativity. Can a Christian commit suicide? Of course they can. They shouldn't, but of course they can. They just talk to themselves. They talk themselves out of hope and talk themselves into despair. It's never going to change. It'll never be different. And so one of the ways that I need to come against the despair that rages against my life is to memorize scripture. What are you doing to remind yourself of who you are in Jesus? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, his divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. I just need to repeat that over and over and over again. Every time I feel jealous, every time I feel bitter, every time I feel overlooked, his divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. Every time I think, I wish it turned out differently. I wish I'd been noticed. I wish I had their advantages or his advantages or her advantages. I wish I was in that circle of influence. His divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. I need to talk that truth to myself regularly. What are you doing to remind yourself of your identity in Jesus Christ? Because see when you know that, see when you know that his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness, you can be generous to people. You can encourage other people because you don't need anything from them. I don't need anything from you. And so ministries crash because the minister or the church leader needs an identity given to him or her from the people that he ministers to. And so you start to say things that the people will like. You start to go places that the people want you to go. You start to do stuff because the people that you're leading want you to do those things. And so in ministry, I feel a temptation to do that, for you to like me, right? I want you to like me, so think, well, what could I say that they would like? Do you know what? That would kill me, and it would kill you. And so in order to be liberated from the pressure of pleasing people, I need to know that his divine power has given me everything I need for life and godliness. I can stand up here and say what I like, and you can react however you like, because I do not need the approval of the people who sit in Carn Money Church. That's how I feel on most days, right? On a good day, I think, I do not need the approval. Lots of other days, I long for your approval. I crave it, of course I do. but not just in here, not just in ministry, in your workplace, in your family. What are you going to do to talk yourself into your true identity in Jesus Christ? I encourage you to memorize Scripture. Remind yourself who you are. Open the Bible and look at this word. It's your passport to tell you that your birthplace is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You eagerly await a Savior from there. That's where I belong. That's where I'm going. That's where my origins lie. And so we looked at Jesus and want to engage in the world the way that he engages. His ministry on earth was one which gave glimpses of what heaven is like. There's little droplets of heaven breaking in. So we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus shows us what God's will is like. And so the blind receive their sight. The dead are raised to life. He overcomes darkness with light. Zacchaeus, a greedy man, becomes generous. Paul, a murderer, becomes a missionary. This is what happens. This is the real change. This is the transition and the transformation that Johnny Wilkinson longs for, and kicking a drop goal didn't give it to him. He needs the power of the gospel to transform his life, and so do you and so do I. Not just to get me in, but to keep me in. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's what Jesus says. You! I mean, look at you. You're the light of the world. Jesus lives in you. And you get to see things differently because his presence is in you to show you how things really are. Just as we finish, I want to help you to notice a few things in Isaiah 60. Through Jesus, everything sad will come untrue. Verse 10, foreigners will rebuild your walls. Broken walls, that's sad. We're sad about the broken walls. But foreigners will rebuild them. It's coming untrue. The sons of your oppressors will bow before you. You've been oppressed. That's sad. Oppression is a sad thing, but the sons of your oppressors will bow before you. Verse 14, it's coming untrue. No longer will violence be heard in your land. Violence is sad. Nor ruin. Ruin is sad. Nor destruction within your borders. That's sad. But it's coming untrue. You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Kicking a winning drop goal is never going to turn that around. None of your achievements can turn that around. Only through a relationship with Jesus will you experience the light to fight these shadows. To know that no matter what this week holds, or tomorrow holds, or tonight holds, you've got light in you. You've got light with you to see that this situation can be transformed. This situation can be changed. This person can be transformed. I can be changed. I don't want to stay the way I am. I'm going to be transformed. And so we do not lose hope. We don't despair. The Holy Spirit in us stirs light into the darkness, highlights the darkness, puts light in there that wasn't there before, and says, get up off the pavement and keep running. Get out of bed. Don't pull the covers over your head. Don't wake me up when September ends. Don't wake me up when it's all over. Wake me up now to play my part in bringing light to darkness. Get up, arise, wakey wakey. It's 7:30 and the light is on you. God is with you. You get to carry his presence into every situation. We should expect answers to prayer. We should come with expectation and expectancy to say, God, if you're with me, then change this situation. Change me. Change my perspective on it. Bring your resurrection power to bear on this dead situation that I find myself in this dead end, in this hopelessness. We should expect transformation in us, in the people around us, and in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, because God is with us. Don't lose hope. Talk that kind of hope to yourself. Go home this week and read Isaiah 60 every day. 5 minutes to save your life, and I'm not joking, 5 minutes a morning to save your life. If you really believe this, you wouldn't have suicidal thoughts. You wouldn't have the despair that is currently crushing your life and weighing down on you. 5 minutes to save your life, to talk yourself into hope, to allow God to talk you into hope. Don't just lie in bed, dreading the darkness. God says, at 7:30, wakey, wakey, the light is on you. Get up. Get up and show the world that he is present within you. We're going to respond to this God by worshiping him now. And the band are going to come and lead us. And as they do, I just want you to close your eyes. Forget about the people around you. Bring a dead-end situation before God. Bring that hopelessness that you feel in your heart, that despair that you carried with you in the church. Bring that before God. Don't deny it. You don't need to pretend it doesn't exist. You don't need to put a spin on it. You need to say, this is how it is. You need to be frank about it. And I'm going to pray for you now. Father, I pray that you would bring your light to bear on the darkness of our lives. Would the power of the gospel radically transform the circumstances that we bring before you right now? And would the power of the gospel radically transform how we talk to ourselves about those circumstances right now? Help us to hear your voice. Yeah, there's thick darkness, but the light has come. And so we draw near to you with expectation that the light always overcomes darkness. In you, there is no darkness. Come by your Spirit. Fill us with hope. Help us to be bringers of light, bringers of hope, as sent people in the world this week. Continue with us as we worship now. Amen.